Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
All right, so LRC Church, we are still in Hebrews. Reuben did a great job of chapter 5 last Sunday, and I get to do chapter 6. So we know that the book of Hebrews was written to the church. It's made up predominantly of Hebrews, people that converted from Judaism into Christianity. And they heard the message of God. And we have been looking at the book of Hebrews. And we look at it from a point of how do we approach God? And what do we learn about approaching God? Because there's no use knowing that He's real if we can't approach Him. Because then we're just stuck in religion, isn't it? We are just stuck in the place where He is there and we are here. And we have to appease Him and we have to work. But no, God says you can approach me with confidence. My favorite verse, chapter 4, verse, 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So, Father, we ask you for the ability to understand your word. As people, Lord, learn it, unlearn it in the field of theology, we ask you to reveal your word through Holy Spirit, your presence in our lives, that we can understand it. God, I thank you for the privilege that I have to bring your word to your children. God, but I know that you are an intimate, real God that is present in the lives of your children, and you are eager to show them and to reveal to them what you want to say to them through your word. And I ask you, Father, I depend on that part of who you are, that your kids, your children will understand what you have to say. Amen. So we are in chapter 6, and it starts by saying, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Isn't that what all of us as Christians are looking to do, is to leave the fundamentals and the basics and the start of everything and move on to maturity? And in our minds, we sometimes think that when we leave the elementary and the foundational things, that they are not important, that what we are growing into is important. But I want to tell you, and I want to remind you that unless you learn to read in grade 1 and grade 2, schooling would be a waste. So we should be cautious when we read the Word of God and when we hear words like elementary, not to think they are unimportant and that they are basics that we can move away from. No, elementary means foundational, that should be built upon for the act of maturing a person. So when it says, let us leave the elementary doctrine, it is saying, don't keep learning the same thing. At some point, you should get it so that you can move on and build on that. So the elementary doctrine of Jesus Christ and gone to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what was fundamental for the early church is that they understood what Christ Jesus came to do for them. I want to say still today, if you do not understand what Christ Jesus came to do for you, there's no ways of moving on. And it so often happens when people go and they think that they get things and they start to move on from one thing to the next. And before you know it, they've got intellectual arguments, but they have left the rebirth. They have skipped the rebirth. Elementary teachings. The word elementary is the core, the most important when you go and look at the Greek form of the word. He is saying you should grasp and you should settle and you should understand the foundations of Christianity. Now, chapter 6 is written in this wonderful, a lot more prose and poetic ways. When you get to chapter 7, this man is going into full academic writing where he's making an argument. But here he's writing in such a lovely way that almost the way that you will explain to a child, us, as the children of God, he's writing to us as children that came after him to say, please, 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 I implore you, don't forget it. Let's not belabor the point. But what he is saying is three things. The repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I was struck by the simplicity because it really informs the sinner's prayer, doesn't it? Lord, I repent of my sinful nature. I acknowledge that I am, and I accept Jesus Christ. I put my faith in God. Point one. Point two, he says, the instruction about washing the laying on of hands. Washing and laying on of hands. Ceremonially, the Jews would wash themselves before they appear in the presence of God. We know this. You just go and look in a simple layout of the temple, and there was a place where they would wash themselves. And why do the Christians, the early church, go and they say, you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The washing of hands. He's drawing the parallels in the way that they can understand it. The ceremonial washing for us now as Christians is this beautiful thing of being baptized and rebirthed into Christ Jesus. And the laying on of hands. We know that the high priest would go and put their hands and sprinkle the blood on the sin offering and say, go. And then what happens? We know that the laying on of hands, according to the Word of God, imparts, fills us. The Holy Spirit comes when we lay on hands. Healing come. And he draws this parallel, the laying on of hands. Don't forget about this. Don't forget in your Christianity and your walk to maturity that there is the importance of the laying on of hands. And then he goes on and he says, more elementary teaching, more foundational teaching, more basics, more core teachings is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We know that in ourselves we were resurrected from our dead nature into life with Christ. And we know that as much as there is life in Christ, there will be separation from God, which is eternal judgment. Don't look at this elementary teaching as something that should be discarded and something that should be moved away from. It's something that we should move away with into maturity. Understanding that we need Christ Jesus, our faith in God. Understanding that we are washed by His blood. We are cleansed in the act of baptism when we say we lay ourselves down and we rise in our new nature with Jesus Christ. But also that we have the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in us and through us by the laying on of hands. We know that we have been raised from dead in our own nature and we are resurrected in Christ in eternal life. And therefore, we can escape eternal judgment. Eternal separation from God. The second portion where it comes and it talks about, I think it's a verse 4 to round about verse 8. It's a contentious piece, or we have made it contentious in the known church at the moment. Because we say, this is the thing that either settles once saved, always saved, or you lose your salvation in Christ. Now, I don't want to open a can of worms and debate with you. I'm glad to talk to you one-on-one about my conviction, about the Scripture. But it talks here definitely about us crucifying Christ again. So how can we, when we've been enlightened, come back to Jesus? We can't crucify Him again. And what I want to say today about this, and where I want to leave it, is that we shouldn't debate whether we can lose our salvation. We should rather take the energy and pouring it into loving and enjoying our relationship with Jesus Christ. The fundamental is, if we had to say, once I've accepted Him and I throw it away, I can't crucify Him again. Yes, I can't, because He was crucified once and for all to appease the wrath of God. My salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. I don't need Him to be crucified once, twice, three times, four times, 100 times. Once is good enough so that I can accept the relationship that He has worked out for me. And once I've accepted that, and you and I will know in our own conviction, in our own heart of hearts, whether we have really accepted Jesus Christ or not. But once you have accepted Him, do not fall guilty. Do not fall fall into the curse of society at the moment, where you question everything except Jesus Christ in His crucifixion and His eternal work of you being saved in Him. Accept it. Settle it. Move on. But the thing that I want to get to quickly this morning is we're saying, how in Hebrews 6 do we learn to approach God? And it comes to this beautiful portion of verse 13 to verse 20, where it says, the certainty of God's promise. It talks about Abraham and how God promises to Abraham that something is going to come, something great is on its way. And the Hebrew writer here says that he couldn't swear by anyone greater than himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And verse 15, and thus Abram, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, we know, of course, that the promise that he's talking about is in Genesis 22, round about verse 17. Let's go there quickly. Are you there? Let's go to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Verse 17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offshore shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The promise from God to Abraham. Now, the interesting thing about a promise is that there are two things, conditions that need to be precedent for this thing to meet. First of all, I should be in the position to fulfill what I have promised you. If I say to you, today at 12 o'clock, I'm going to transfer 1,000 rand into your account. The only way for this promise to be able to be fulfilled is if I actually indeed have 1,000 rand in my account and I have access to a way and a means to transfer it to you at 12 o'clock. The first condition that needs to be there, the promisor, the promiser, the one that gives it, the ones that commit to it and makes the oath about it, should be in the position to fulfill the promise. And then, of course, the second part of it needs to be that you as the recipient, me as the recipient of the promise, should be in a position of wanting that promise to be poured out and fulfilled in my life. And I've got to ask you, do you want 1,000 rand? No, great, I'll keep it to myself. But if I want the 1,000 rand and you are able to fulfill it, I should be able to receive it. Now, what would you do if I say to you, I'm going to give you 1,000 rand at 12 o'clock? You're going to say to me, here's my banking details. I'm ready to receive it. And by George, you should be sure that your account is active, not dormant, able to receive the 1,000 rand that I've promised you at 12 o'clock. There should be a willing giver and a willing recipient. And we see that here in the account of Abram and God. God is saying, I want to bless you, Abraham. And Abraham is saying, bring it on, Lord. I'm ready to receive your blessing. But this man is so certain of the God who made the promise that he lives year after year after year, never, ever becoming deflated, demotivated, and doubtful of the ability of God to fulfill the promise. He's ready to receive the promise. Later on, he goes and his wife has a child at a very old age, which is quite foreign. And then God says, now sacrifice this child to me. And he's still living with such certainty as recipient of the promise of God that he says, sure, God, I'm ready to receive your promise. Constantly ready. Are you constantly ready to receive the fulfillment of the promise of God? Have you in your heart settled that God, if he has promised something, it is yes, and it is amen, and it is certain, and it is bankable, and it is true? How do you approach God? You approach God, first of all, settling in your mind that he is God and you are not, that he promises and it is certain and that you just have to receive. That's all. What struck me about this is that Hebrews 6 says that Abram received the promise. Did you notice that? You guys are so incredible at noticing all these little nuances in the word of God. For when God made a promise to Abram, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abram, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now we know what happens is he goes and Sarah says, here's my servant girl Hagar. And he goes and he has a child with her, Ishmael. And then there's a fight between Sarah and Hagar. And then eventually she falls pregnant and she has Isaac, the child of the promise. And she says, send away this child of the slave girl because he surely shall not inherit with the child of the promise, which is Isaac. Now we look at the promise here because the promise says, your children shall be many. But at best case scenario, he has two, Ishmael, the older brother of the slave girl, and the younger brother, Isaac, from the wife. So is there something here that happens that Abram thinks the fulfillment, that the Hebrew writer thinks that Abram thinks it's fulfilled, the promise is fulfilled in two? Maybe at that stage they could only see two stars in heaven, or maybe when they went to the seashore there were only two grains of sand. Because surely if God says that's what your kids are going to be, that's the promise in him, then Abram didn't see the fulfillment and he didn't obtain the full promise. What is going on here? Yes, it is possible. Good point. That very good point that Abram was hearing the voice of God say, and the Hebrew writer knows by interpretation that that's what Abram understood, that it won't just be children, but it will be children's 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 children, for sure. But did Abram then receive and obtain the promise? And we all say, no, he didn't. He saw two children and he didn't see generations after that. We don't know. Maybe he is looking down on us. I don't know. Maybe God allowed that because God is faithful to his word. Maybe. Quite possibly there's something deeper that we should be seeing about the promise of God here. Yeah. At that stage, at that time, being barren was seen as a curse, and having children was seen as a blessing. Abram not having children by his wife must have been a people gossip and chit-chit-chit behind their hands, and oh, there's the wife. She, obviously, there's a curse because she's unable to fall pregnant. No. He had to take a slave girl to get a child. And then that beautiful promise of God's blessing, where he starts off by saying, I will bless you. The promise of God that I will show favor to you. How do we approach God in the promise of him? We approach him by knowing that he has shown favor to us. He has decided to bless us. He is able to bless us. The only thing remaining is, are you ready to receive Him as the blessing, as the favor, as the promise fulfilled in your life? I love how the word of God carries on here. And in verse 17, it says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I love how God's promise is so strong and an oath is so undeniably certain that people can inherit it. You know, I can tell my kids, you are going to inherit money from me for sure when I pass away. But quite possibly, at the point where I pass away and they have to inherit, there might be nothing left. Melissa and I always joke and we say to kids, we're going to spend your entire inheritance. We're going to live right through everything we have. In us as humans, there is no certainty that the promise that we make upon our death will be certain. I can't quantify the amount that you will inherit or that you will get when I pass away. But in God, His promise is so strong and so that people can inherit it. We can inherit it. And what we read here that the Hebrew writer is saying to us is, you are the heir of the promise. You are there to inherit what was promised to Abraham. You see, we don't walk in Abraham's promise. We walk in the promise of God through the life of Abraham. Can we be a people that allow others to walk in the inheritance from God and not our own? Can we give them what God is and not what we are? Can we tell them what God says and not what we think? Can we give them life that He gives and not what we give? Can we build towards Him and not towards us? We are heirs of the promise, which means the favor, the blessing, the relationship with God is in us, with us, like it was with Abraham, like it was with Isaac, like it was with Jacob, like it was with people that have come before us. The second thing, we are not just heirs of the promise that carry in us and is able to give other people the blessing and the favor and the presence of God. We are also the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. You and I walk in as the fulfillment, the evidence of God's promise being fulfilled. That's who we are. We are His portion, a royal priesthood set apart for Him, relationship with Him. We get to call Him Abba Father because of the fulfillment of the promise. We are. When Abram will meet us one day, he will say, yo, this is part of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave me. Johan, you're part of the fulfillment. You weren't just the carrier of the promise of the inheritance. You are the fulfillment, and I praise you, God. Yahweh, I praise you for that. You know, the wonder of this is that it will never run out, that the next person that you lead to Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. We approach God knowing that we are heirs of the promise, meaning we get relationship, restoration, favor, blessing. And the second thing that we approach God with is the certainty that we know that we are the fulfillment. We are the reason that He gave Himself so that we can be in relationship with Him. We are the fulfillment of the promise. The promise wasn't just that Abram himself would have many children. It was that all the people on earth will be blessed in a relationship with God. You know, we always say when we talk about marriage that marriages last because people are committed, not because people manage to stay in love. Promises, oaths last because the parties are committed to it. The wonder and the joy and the certainty of God's promise is that it is in His ever, ever nature. His unchangeable nature. His eternal nature. Our salvation is secure because of Him. Because of Jesus Christ restoring us to Him. We approach God in His promise, reminding ourselves that we are heirs of it and that we are fulfillment in it. I want to say to you, at this uncertain time, one thing you can be sure of is God's promise is alive and active for you and in you. What does it mean? Simple thing. If you come across somebody who is reeling in the circumstances, who is so scared and so nervous, your certainty is a promise that you can bring to them. The fulfillment of God's relationship in you is something you can give and offer and extend to them. Here, come with me. How do you do that? A simple prayer, as we read in verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You have it in you to help those around you access the promise of God. How do you do that? You simply go and say, you need Jesus Christ. You are a sinful person. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. Sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, in myself, I am broken. My nature is sinful. Father, I ask you to come and help me. Lord, I put my faith in you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you accept me as son, as daughter. The second thing that you say to them is you need to be forgiven, you need to be washed, you need to be baptized. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have the very presence of God, the presence of God that is the peace of God that surpasses understanding that comes upon you. And then thirdly, God, I thank you that you have forgiven me. I choose to live in you as a person that has been raised from dead and is in eternal life and relationship with you. God, I thank you that I will never be separated from you and I will never taste eternal judgment because of Jesus Christ. Help me to live to the fullest of your design, your plan, and your purpose for my life. I love how the Hebrew writer starts at the start of chapter 6, and he goes through 20 verses to get us to the point where he can refer once again that there is a promise that's accessible to us. We are the fulfillment of the promise, and for certain we can help others walk in this by understanding the fundamentals of Jesus Christ. I hope this is helpful. Father, help us to walk in the fullness of what Jesus did for us. Help us to understand that God, when you speak, your promises are yes and amen. Your design for our life is beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and peace amidst the storm. We thank you, Jesus. Perhaps where you are, you just want to say, God, I want to thank you again that you have saved me from myself, that you have translated me from darkness to light. Perhaps where you are, you want to remind yourself that you have Holy Spirit as a promise fulfilled, the God with us, Emmanuel, right there with you where you are. Perhaps you just want to say, God, I thank you that you saved me from myself. Help me to never forget that I have access to your promise, but Lord, that I am the fulfillment also of your promise, an heir of Abraham. I thank you, Father, that your church will know more than ever the presence, the favor, and the blessing of Yahweh, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right where they are. I thank you, Lord, that all of this is accessible and his yes and amen is true because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.